It's my honour to be able to share with you from God's Word. And sometimes you get passages that require a lot of prayer. Guess what? This is one of them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you that it is living and it's alive. And Lord, thank you that sometimes it's really tough to chew on, but it's good to do so. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be with us tonight as we work through this passage. May it be life to us. May it be hope to us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter, the end of chapter 6 and the start of chapter 7 is great. I'm excited by this passage because guess what? Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Aren't you excited by that? I'm excited by that. Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Wow! Why aren't you excited? I reckon if I'm honest with you, and if you're honest with me, most of us in the room here have trouble saying Melchizedek, let alone knowing what it's so excited, why I should be so excited. In fact, I'm not even really sure how to say it. It's probably Melchizedek or something like that because of that sort of origin of the word. But he's not here today to complain about how I pronounce his name. So I'm just going to say it short and confidently. In fact, I can tell you all the way through my notes, it just is Mel. But I won't do that to him. But what we see all the way through this passage is this phrase, this priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. And it's very tempting. It's very tempting to look at this passage and to read it and go, wow, that's really good. Next time I'm in a trivia competition and someone wants to know what order of priesthood Jesus is in, I know the answer. I don't know how to spell it, but I know what the answer is. But it's more than that. It's more than just trivia information. You might remember last week we looked at the previous passage that's where the writer of the Hebrews rebukes the readers and his hearers because he says, you guys aren't ready for tough stuff yet. You're not ready for solid food. You're still ready for milk. Well, guess what? He goes into the solid food straight away. So get your steak knives ready and get your jaws ready because this is meaty. This is something to chew on. Because what we see all the way through the passage is this phrase, this idea of the order of Melchizedek priesthood. It's all, in fact, it actually starts before this passage. Have a look, chapter 5. Verse 6. And he says in another place, this that is God speaking, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then finally in chapter 7, verse 17, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So obviously this idea of Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek is very, very important for us to understand. But we've got to do a little bit of background. And the most obvious question to ask is, who on earth is Melchizedek? I'm glad you asked that question because that was why we had our first reading from the book of Genesis. We won't go back to it now, but let me just recap what you saw in that first reading in the book of Genesis. This is what you saw. Melchizedek was met by a guy called Abram, who later is called Abraham. Melchizedek is the king of Salem. We also find out he is priest of God Most High. That's not bad grammar. That's just what it says, priest of God Most High. And Abram gave 10% of his plunder to Melchizedek. Abram had been out fighting some other kings in the region, defeated them, took all their plunder, meets Melchizedek, gives him 10%. That's not a lot of information to go on, is it? That's the first place you meet Melchizedek in the Bible. The second place you meet him is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, which is actually a very famous psalm. It's the psalm that talks about God putting his enemies as a footstool. But there's also this verse, verse 4. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's all it says. And in fact, that's all that you find out about Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And the next and only other place you meet him is in the book of Hebrews, which we're looking at the moment. And have a look with me at chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem. Well, we already knew that. Priest of God Most High. We knew that as well. He met Abraham returning from defeat of the kings and blessed him. We knew that too. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. We knew that as well. Here's some new stuff. First, his name means king of righteousness. Well, that's interesting. And then also, king of Salem means king of peace. That's interesting for those of you who like to know what the words mean. And then verse 3, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Well, there's a bit more information, isn't there? We know what his name means, and we know absolutely nothing about his parents or his death. That's what it means, without mother or father, without genealogy. He remains a priest. He's a pretty obscure character, isn't he? That's it. That's all we've got. So is he important? Yes. He's very, very important. Did you notice that Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe of all his plunder? Have a look. Chapter 7, verse 4. Just think how great he was. That's Melchizedek he's talking about. Even the patriarch, Abraham, gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires that the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Did you get all that? Basically, this is what it's saying. Abraham, the great patriarch of the Jewish nation, gave a tenth, a tithe, to this Melchizedek character. In giving him a tenth, he actually recognizes Melchizedek to be the greater one, because he gives the tenth to him. And not only that, Melchizedek is different because his priesthood is different. And his priesthood is so superior that even the Levites give him a tenth. Let me show you what I mean. Up on the screen is a family tree. You'll see in the yellow there, Abraham. Like I said, Abraham's one of the great patriarchs. Abraham had a son, Isaac. You might remember he was a late child. Abraham was about 100, Sarah was about 95. That's fairly impressive. Isaac had two sons, and if you remember from your Sunday school days or from reading the Old Testament, Esau was a hairy man, Jacob was a smooth man, and you know the whole story of the deception with the inheritance. Jacob, and we looked at this very briefly a couple of weeks ago, Jacob had 12 sons. He had some daughters as well, but the 12 sons make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And as I said the other week, you know some of those sons. I've grayed them out because some of them aren't important at this point. But, you know, for instance, Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. Joseph was the one with the multicolored jacket, and, you know, and his brothers beat him up and sold him off into slavery into Egypt. But you see, there's two particular sons that I kept highlighted, Levi and Judah. Now, Judah was the line of the kings. So you can see, King David is a descendant of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and Jesus is a descendant of King David, who's a descendant of Judah. He's in the line of the kings. But Levi Levi was the line of the priests. In fact, God said it would be the Levites who would work, who would serve and minister at the tabernacle and then the temple. They would be the priests, and in fact, down through the line of Aaron, they would be the high priests. So as I said a couple of weeks ago, if you were from the tribe of Naphtali, and you woke up one day and said, you know what, I really need a career change, I think I might become a priest, guess what? It ain't going to happen. You're in the wrong tribe. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. And all the other tribes, all the other 11 tribes, paid a tithe, a tenth, to the Levites because the Levites had no land. Everyone else had the land. They could run their cattle. They could grow their crops. But the Levites couldn't. In fact, they had no way of supporting themselves because they were serving in the temple. And so the rest of the Israelites gave a tenth to keep the Levites going in the temple. Can you see how that system works with God's ministry? But what we see in this passage here is that Abraham, way up the top there, gave a tenth of his plunder to Melchizedek. And the argument that the writer of the Hebrews is putting is that not only did Abraham give a tenth and recognize Melchizedek to be the great high priest of God Most High, but in fact, all of Israel did, because all of Israel was in, and in the old versions, it says, in the loins of their ancestor. Basically, they are the descendants of Abraham and the Levites, who normally got the tenth from everybody else, also, back through Abraham, in a sense, paid a tenth to Melchizedek. That's a little bit tricky to understand. I hope you can understand that. Normally, everyone paid 10% to the Levites. That kept them going. But with Melchizedek, because Abraham did it, and everyone descended from Abraham, everyone paid a tenth to Melchizedek. Everyone recognized Melchizedek was the superior one, the greater one. Now, all this is important because it shows us that not only is Jesus of the kingly line, but remember I said a couple of weeks ago he's prophet, priest, and king? How can he be a priest? How can Jesus be a priest? He can't. He can't be born of two tribes. Unless there's an exception. And there is an exception, where God recognizes and brings in the order of Melchizedek. Have a look with me, this next slide. Melchizedek is nowhere in Abraham's lineage. Do you see that? He's way out on the side. We don't know his parents. We don't know his offspring. But he's recognized as a priest of God Most High. And what we see is that he has no genealogy, and he has, in a sense, no beginning and no end. Doesn't mean he goes on forever, we just don't know nothing about it. And in the same way, Jesus appears like Melchizedek. Now, we do know his genealogy. We know he's the son of the Father, and he's born of Mary. But he appears, in a sense, out of nowhere, as a priest for God. And in fact, if you look at the next slide, you can see how he can come down the kingly line, and he also is a priest. Not in the Levitical line, but in the order of Melchizedek. So guess what? Let's get excited, because Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is a one who can actually play the priestly role. Not as a Levite, but in the order of Melchizedek. He comes from that line to play the priestly role. And not only is he a priest in the order of Melchizedek, his priestly work is superior to the Levitical work. That's a very big point. The Levitical work and the Melchizedek work, that line, the Melchizedek line, is superior. Have a look with me, chapter 7, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the law it was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron, or you could put in there Levi? Why? Why is there a need for another priest of a completely different line? Good question. Let's have a look. Verse 18. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced. So you see that? A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, notice that, because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Do you remember the idea? A priest in the order of Melchizedek forever, no end. He continues to intercede for us forever and ever. Amen. And have a look, verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Now, basically what this is saying is this. The old system, the old sacrificial system through the Levites couldn't achieve what God intended. It's not because it was wrong. God actually instituted it. But it was because it was pointing to the greater one that was coming. The one coming down through the order, not of the Levites, but of Melchizedek. The old system was lesser. And the new system, through Jesus' priesthood, is greater. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit more over the coming weeks, so I'm not going to say any more than that. But, you know, it offers a better hope. And why is it a better hope? Because it doesn't end. Remember, Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. Forever. He is the one who offers his sacrifice once for all, not again and again and again and again. Once for all. And suffice to say, this is a better hope. This is a hope that you and I need to find our souls anchored in. In fact, that was part of the passage we didn't read. Have a look, chapter 6, verse 19. And look at these beautiful words. As I read these words, wouldn't these be a great prayer? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Isn't that great? There's a great way to pray. Use those words. It, the hope, enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Do you notice the beautiful play on words? It almost personifies the word hope. Hope has entered into the sanctuary. Who's entered into the sanctuary? Jesus. So Jesus doesn't just bring hope. He is hope. He is the one that our souls find a firm and secure anchor in. Because his priestly ministry is a ministry that continues forever and ever. Amen. Because he's not down the Levitical line. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. But here's an interesting question. If God changed the system, as it were, some 2,000 years ago, okay, if 2,000 years ago Jesus turns up and he comes through the line of Melchizedek and he offers a sacrifice and changes the whole system, as it were, completes it, we believe. How do we know that God won't change it again? How do we know that God won't change it again? How do we know that one day God might just say, you know what? Need a change of scenery. I think I might send another in the order of, I don't know, something else. I think I might change the system. How do we know he won't do that? In fact, because that's what other faiths claim. The Mormons claim that Jesus is not the final word, that Joseph Smith had something to say. God spoke through Joseph Smith. Islam believes that Jesus is not the superior one. He's just a prophet. Who's the superior one? Muhammad is the superior one. And he's after Jesus. So how do we know? How do we know that God won't change his mind? How do we respond to those claims of other faiths? The answer? Remember that Jesus is what? A priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. That's the answer. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. He's a priest who brings fulfillment. He's a priest who brings perfection. And he does it forever. There doesn't need to be another. The old system couldn't achieve it. It pointed to the system that would, Jesus. The very first readers, try and put yourself in their shoes. The very first readers of this book, some 2,000 years ago, what would have been the big issue for them? I'll tell you what it would have been. They would have been going, are you saying that for thousands of years we've been offering goats and bulls and lambs and everything at the temple, but now we don't need to do that anymore because Jesus has offered the one sacrifice once for all? That's what they would have been asking. And the answer would have been, yes, I'm telling you that. That's right. You don't have to do that anymore. You know why? Because Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. But we're 2,000 years down the track, and we're not from a Jewish ancestry, so the issue for us is not that. The issue for us is, how do we know that God won't change again? How do we know this is it? How do we know that God's not whimsical and will change his mind? Well, because Christ is the superior one. And Christ is a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. And he will not relinquish that role. He doesn't need to relinquish that role. He's finished all that God intended. So you and I can have confidence again. Have a look what it says, chapter 7, verse 21. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Jesus is the priest forever who mediates between us and the Father. There is no other. There's no need for another. God acts. So friends, when other faiths claim that, oh, we've got a new message, we know what God has said. There is no new message. Jesus is what? A priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. And when, sadly, other Christians want to engage in what we call liberal theology means that they don't vote liberal at parliament elections. That's not what it means. It means that, well, they just want to encompass all the faiths and have, you know, there's many roads to God. You can't knock things out. What do we do when we find ourselves buffeted by that sort of thinking? Well, we stop and we go, wait a second. Jesus is the priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. No Buddha, no Muhammad, no Joseph Smith, no philosopher, no other religious gurus, no whoever. He alone is. In these last days, our souls need to find an anchor that is firm and secure. There'll be times when we are tempted to soothe itching ears. We will be buffeted by liberal ideas. There will be people who say, you can't make that sort of stand. To which we reply, I know the one who is the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The problem is, all those other ideas, they have a major flaw. This is what their major flaw is. There's no one source of salvation for them. There's no one security. There's no one place to anchor your soul firm and secure. There's no priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. They lack that. But friends, we don't. We don't. We have a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. The very Son of God, the superior one, who is our mediator and who is the anchor for our souls. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for, in what in many ways is a bit of a tough passage, we thank you, Lord, that it is a passage that shows us clearly that there is one priest. There is one priest that you have sent who makes all things right. There is one place that our anchors, so that our souls find anchor, firm and secure. Father, I pray for those of us as we gather here tonight, as we find ourselves buffeted by this world and buffeted by different ideas and challenged to change our thinking, challenged to not say that Jesus is the one way. Lord, may we be reminded that there is one priest in the order of Melchizedek forever, and he's not going to relinquish that role. We give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.